Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And today we are working with verses 18 through 35. So Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. John the Baptist's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for gathering us together and for the many ways that you have already been at work ministering to us. We pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you give us ears to hear you. May our hearts be surrendered to you, and may we be mindful to obey you. We ask you to be with DeAndre and those working with our children today. We pray your blessing upon them. We ask, Father, that your spirit would anoint all of us, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you just a little bit of the setting, and then we will look at kind of the parts of this, and then we'll walk through it and try to arrive at a conclusion or two. So you know the setting. Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and he's been doing miracles. He has been in Galilee, and he most recently raised a widow's son and gave the son back to his mother, and then he also healed the centurion's servant. And before that, Jesus had been preaching and been teaching about this Christian ethic of love. And so now Jesus has continued on his ministry, and he gets a couple of messengers from John the Baptist, and they have a question for him. Now, it might be good for us to remember that John the Baptist is in prison at this point. And so if you'll turn back with me to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, and you'll remember that John the Baptist was the one who was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And go ahead and let's go to 3:15. So Luke chapter 3, verse 15. "The people were waiting expectantly or were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. So Jesus' ministry is going on while John the Baptist is in prison. And so here is John in prison, and he's been hearing about what Jesus has been doing, but he's perplexed. He's wondering, is Jesus the coming one or not? Should he be expecting another? And so John sends his messengers, two of his disciples, to Jesus. And they come with the question, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we be expecting somebody else? Now, there are three parts to our passage today. Part number one is verses 18 to 23. So chapter 7, verses 18 to 23 is part number one. And in this part, what is happening is that Jesus is testifying to John about Jesus. Okay, you with me on that? So Jesus is speaking, testifying to John the Baptist through his messengers about Jesus. Part number two is verses 24 through 28. And here we have Jesus testifying to the crowd about John. So part one, Jesus has a word to say to John about Jesus. Part number two, Jesus has a word to say to the crowd about John the Baptist. Okay, part number three. Part number three is verses 29 through 35. And this is Jesus' testimony against the leaders for rejecting both himself and John. So part one, Jesus testifying to John about Jesus. Part two, Jesus testifying to the crowds about John. Part three, Jesus is testifying against the leaders who rejected John and who are now rejecting Jesus. And the key verse for the whole thing, the key verse is chapter 7, verse 23. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. That is the key verse. Now, in a sense, if you got to go, you could go right now because I just gave you the whole sermon. But I'll be grateful if you stay, and hopefully you will be blessed if you stay. But if you got to go, you got enough. Okay. Look at John's question. It gets repeated twice. That's kind of an indicator to us that it's a pretty big question. So it's we get it the first time in verse 19 where we have John talking to his disciples and calling them. He's in prison, but he has access to his disciples. He calls two of his disciples to him. They're there on a prison visit, and he says, I want you to go to the Lord. I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him this question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Then the men go to Jesus, and they tell us, again, the question that John sent them with. So as we're reading it, we hear the question twice. We hear John sending the disciples with the question, and then we hear the disciples asking the question to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? This is a big question. And it's a big question because what we see happening here is that, well, I don't know how else to say it. John the Baptist is having a faith crisis. Are you seeing that? That John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, the one who tried to get people ready to receive Jesus, the one who is in the wilderness saying, I'm not the Christ, he's coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He is going to baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, who prepared the way and who baptized Jesus. And in the Gospel of Matthew, when he baptized Jesus, he protested, I'm not worthy to baptize you, that you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this is fitting for all righteousness. So John knows that Jesus is the one, and yet in this moment, he has a question. There's doubt. Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or have I been wrong and I should be expecting someone else? It's a faith crisis moment for John the Baptist. Now, why was John the Baptist having this faith crisis? Well, I think there's probably two things especially that feed into it. So the first thing that feeds into it is that we heard from John's own preaching that what he expected the Messiah to do is bring God's kingdom. And as the Messiah would bring God's kingdom, the Messiah would gather up God's people and punish all the wicked, punish all the sinners, so that there would be simultaneous salvation and judgment. That it would be the year of the Lord's favor in terms of restoring and regathering and blessing those who are humble and who are meek and who are willing to listen to Jesus and turn to Jesus. And it would be almost kind of instantaneous judgment for all those who have been opposed to the people of God. His winnowing fork was to be in his hand. He would baptize with fire. There would be vengeance. And what we see happening with Jesus' ministry is that Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, and he calls people to repent, and he pronounces woe, but he doesn't bring instantaneous judgment. And so people like Herod are still ruling, and there is still oppression going on, and there is still violence in John's world. And so Jesus brought the kingdom, but he wasn't bringing it in the way that John expected, the way that John had anticipated. And so there's some doubt that's going on here. It's kind of a faith crisis to where I announced this. I thought it was going to play out this way. This is how I understood the scriptures. And so anticipating that when Jesus begun his ministry, there would be this kind of instant dethronement and judgment of evil and all the powers of evil. Second aspect of it that feeds into it. Not only at kind of a macro level were John's expectations not being met, but at a personal level. Because where was John? He was in prison. And if Jesus were the Messiah, why hasn't he set the prisoner free? If Jesus were really the coming one, what am I doing here, locked up under wicked Herod? I did my part. I did what was right. I called people to repent. I announced judgment. I even stood up to Herod. And I'm in prison now. Jesus, are you the one who was to come? Or did I get it wrong? And I should be looking for somebody else because you haven't set me free from my prison. So this is a real faith crisis for John. He thought he knew who Jesus was. He was certain that Jesus was the one. But now that Jesus isn't behaving like John thought he should, now that Jesus hasn't rescued John from his prison cell, John is having second thoughts. It's a faith crisis. Should I be looking for someone else? Now look at Jesus' response. First thing I want you to realize is that Jesus is not critical of John. He doesn't throw John under the bus, so to speak, for having questions or having doubts or being in the midst of a faith crisis. Jesus is not critical of John for that. Instead, what Jesus does are miracles. And so he does miracles, more miracles, in front of the disciples, and then look at what he tells them to say. Verse 22. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Now, I don't know if you realized it or not, but, well, just go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. This is the passage that Alex read for us at the beginning of the service. And I especially want to call your attention to verse 5. And Isaiah here has a vision, is announcing what it's going to be like when God's kingdom comes, when the Messiah, the Christ, ushers in God's kingdom. And look especially at verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus is doing miracles that demonstrate that this day has come, that this day is breaking in. Turn over with me to chapter 61 of Isaiah. This is the passage that Jesus read in his hometown synagogue when he was handed the scroll and announced that it was fulfilled in their hearing. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So what John is struggling with is that the kingdom is here in part, but it's not here in full, and that Jesus hasn't yet brought it in fullness. And so the miracles testify to John that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. The good news is preached to the poor. The lame are healed. The deaf are hearing. The mute are speaking. Even the dead are raised. But John's still in prison. Not all prisoners have been set free yet. And so the miracles testify that Scripture is being fulfilled, that Jesus is ushering in God's reign, God's future, God's kingdom. But it's not yet here in its fullness, and it's not happening on John's timeline. And the vengeance of God is postponed because God is patient and merciful and not desiring that any be lost. John is still in prison. Now, maybe the most important verse. Well, I think it is the most important verse. Verse 23. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. This is a very odd verse. When you think of people following Jesus and stumbling, what comes to your mind? Usually I think the first thing I think of about when we try to follow Jesus and we stumble, usually I think that I stumble because of temptation, that I stumble because someone else has been a hypocrite, that I stumble because the temptation was just too much and I gave in to sin, I went back to my old life, or that I really kind of thought the Christian thing was a good thing, and then I saw that the church was pretty messed up, or somebody I trusted let me down, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I mean, those are some of the reasons that I think of in terms of why people who follow Jesus stumble. Rarely do I think of people who follow Jesus stumbling because of Jesus. And yet that's what Jesus said. Blessed is the one who does not fall away. Blessed is the one who does not stumble because of me, Jesus. Too often, we stumble over Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what we want Jesus to do, because Jesus doesn't act on our timeline, because there is suffering in our life that Jesus hasn't cured, that Jesus hasn't resolved. And so because we suffer, because we might not have all of our prayers answered the way we want them to be answered, we stumble over Jesus. He's not being the Jesus that we wanted him to be. He's not being the Jesus that we believed him to be. Because maybe at a macro level, there's still problems in the world and he's not doing it like we thought he should do it, but typically it's on a personal level, to where we find ourselves in some prison, we find ourselves suffering in some kind of way, and Jesus hasn't relieved us of our suffering, and we haven't been able to figure out the meaning or the purpose of our suffering. And so because we haven't gotten the answers that we wanted, because we haven't found the purpose to make sense of it, we stumble over Jesus. And we find ourselves tempted to fall away, to give up, to look for somebody else or to look for something else in the midst of our own faith crises. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment. But I want you to realize that our challenge is to stay faithful in the midst of our own suffering, even and especially when we don't understand why Jesus hasn't relieved us of our suffering, and we don't understand how our suffering fits into his good, saving purpose. The challenge is to stay faithful and not fall away, to not stumble over Jesus. The next two parts, won't look at them in quite the same detail, but I want us to at least run through them for a moment. In 7:24 to 28, Jesus is testifying to the crowd about John. John is the forerunner. John is more than a prophet. John is the greatest of all those who are born of women, but he is least in the kingdom of God. Well, what Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John. The implication is that among women, John is the greatest, but those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are even least in the kingdom of God, have been born of the Holy Spirit. That John is a prophet that surpasses all prophets, but he's on the preview side of God's kingdom come. But with Jesus, the kingdom breaks in. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, ushering in God's future. And so all those who are born of the Spirit, all those who have followed Jesus and been baptized and repented and invited Jesus into their lives and who have received the Holy Spirit, that as great as John was, they're living in the new age. They're living in the future. And so no matter what your place, if you are in the kingdom of God, if you have been born of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus reigns in your life, then you are experiencing something that John never got to experience. That John was part of the old age, preparing people for the new. With Jesus, the new breaks in and is not here yet in its fullness, but through Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given. And so as we come to Jesus, we become participants, if you will, inheritors, if you will, of that future that's coming in its fullness. And we can begin to live with God present in our lives in a new and powerful way that the people before Jesus never got to experience. So he's testifying to the people about who John is. And I might say this, that as Jesus affirms John directly, that he is indirectly affirming his own place as the Messiah. That John brings an age to a close. Jesus marks the beginning of God doing something new and of God's future breaking into the present. The third part is the response to John and to Jesus. And here, Jesus testifies in particular against the religious leaders, against the Pharisees, against the scribes, against the rabbis, against the religious leaders of that day, the experts in the law. And he testifies against them because they did not listen to John, and now they are not listening to him. Let me go ahead and read it to you once more. Verse 31. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. So the leaders, the ones who are supposed to be experts, who are supposed to be mature, who are supposed to have a good understanding of the scriptures, he's saying those leaders are behaving like children. And pretty much spoiled children. Children who can't be made happy. Do you know any children like that? You don't have to name them. But have you been with children that just cannot be made happy? And no matter what you do, they're not happy? Have you seen children at play? And when a child doesn't get their way, that child doesn't play. They just sit down and complain. And you might try to play another game that the child would like, but the child doesn't want to play. I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen it where a child doesn't get their way, and instead of kind of going along and continuing in the game and playing, they just decide to sit out. I've even seen them just kind of sit down in the middle of everything because they don't get what they want. Jesus is saying that's what these leaders are like. They're like children who don't get their way, and so they just pout and sit out. Now, it's a little bit more than that. Look at the language. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. So no matter what kind of music was being played, the children refused to embrace it. You couldn't make them happy. You play a happy song, flute, dancing. Nope, we're not playing. You play a sad song, a funeral song, a weepy song. Nope, we're not playing. They refuse to play. And do you get the parallel that Jesus is making? It's about him and John. That John came to you fasting. John came to you not drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. You wouldn't listen to John. And now the Son of Man, Jesus, comes eating and drinking, playing the flute. Should be a time of dancing. Remember the teaching? How can the people fast, the groomsmen fast, when the groom is with them? And yet they won't listen to Jesus. They reject him. They say he has a demon. Now, I don't know. It could be that these guys just did not recognize the time. Could just be ignorant. As learned as they are, maybe they're just ignorant. But I suspect there's more to it than that. I suspect that the real issue is that they weren't the ones playing the music. That they weren't the ones choosing the music. And so what we have here is obstinance. It's not simply ignorance, it's obstinance. That they were upset that they weren't the one that got to lead in the game. That they weren't the ones who got to choose the music. That they were invited to dance, they were invited to sing, they were invited to cry, but they were not given the place to choose what would be sung, to choose what game it would be, to choose what time it is. And so they just complain, and they sit out, and they pout. Jesus caps it off. Wisdom is proved right by her children. I think what he's saying there is that those who listened to John and realized it was a time to confess and repent and grieve over their sinfulness, and then when it was time to dance and they heard Jesus playing the flute and they got up and they joined in that, that those who responded to John and who are responding to Jesus, that it's going to be shown that they were wise, that they made the right decision, that they recognized who John was and who Jesus is and what God is doing. And those who refused, they'll be shown to be fools, that they missed out on God's future, on God's coming kingdom. So a couple of things. I just wonder how often we are kind of in the role of those fools, those experts, those well-trained, those teachers, that we get upset and we pout with God because we don't get to choose the music. We don't get to choose the game. We don't get to choose the time. See, I think what they really wanted was they wanted to be the ones to make John dance. They wanted to be the ones to make Jesus cry. They wanted the control place, and they didn't get it. And so because they didn't get it, they weren't going to play. Again, I think about children. I think about maybe if we're playing hide-and-seek or whatever, that there can only be kind of one person that's in the lead at that point. And everybody else has to kind of follow along to play the game. And I'm sure you've seen somebody feel like they ought to be in the lead and they didn't get to be in the lead. And so instead of playing the game, they just sat and just pouted and missed out on all the fun that was to be had. And I wonder how often we're like that in our lives with Jesus. That instead of listening to Jesus, instead of recognizing that it's Jesus' call in terms of what time it is, whether it's a time to cry, whether it's a time to laugh, whether it's a time to repent and confess, whether it's a time to dance and to celebrate, whether it's a time to suffer, or whether it's a time for healing, whether it's a time for grieving, or a time for laughter filled with joy. I wonder if sometimes we just check out and pout because we're not making Jesus dance. Do you know what I mean? That we get frustrated that we're not in control, that we want to be in control, not just of our circumstances, not just of our, we would like to be in control of God. We would like to be in control of Jesus. We would like to script God to work according to our will. And it's not going to happen. It is not going to, and if that's where we're at, we're going to be just like these religious leaders, and we are going to check ourselves out, and we will be shown to be fools. Absolute fools. Because we decided that since we couldn't make God dance, we weren't going to play. Lord, help us. But the verse that's most important, blessed is the one who does not fall away, who does not stumble on account of me. We will have times where we go through faith crises. It's going to happen. There's going to be times where we suffer and times where we don't get our prayers answered the way we want them to be answered. And there will be times when Jesus doesn't act on our timeline and we can't figure it out because we think we're doing everything we should be doing, and maybe we are. So one of the things I want to make sure that you get is that it is okay to have questions and it is okay to have doubt. It is absolutely okay to be where John is at and have a faith crisis on your hands. It's okay. Jesus is not going to chastise you. Jesus is not going to be critical of you. Jesus is going to respond with very much the words that he responded to John. That I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about what you've seen me do. And then blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. It's okay to have the questions. It's okay to have doubt. But here's the key. Don't let doubt move you into turning away. Never let doubt stop you from believing. I know that's kind of a weird way to say it. Maybe I should say it this way. Never let doubt stop you from following. Never let doubt stop you from acting in terms of following Jesus. You can have all kinds of questions in your mind. You can have all kinds of stuff going into in your heart. Wow, Jesus, is this right? Should I be following you? Are you the one to come? Are you the answer to my prayers? Or should I be looking elsewhere? That there's something else in this world that would satisfy me because I'm suffering under you, Jesus. If that stuff is going on in your heart, so be it. But don't let that stuff stop you from following. Keep following through it. Don't fall, don't stumble on account of Jesus not performing like you think he should. John turned to Jesus and ask for assurance. John turned and asked basically for strength to stay faithful. The Apostle Paul, we read his testimony a little bit there in 2 Corinthians. he had some faith crises. So John had faith crises. The Apostle Paul had faith crises. I mean, these are monumental, quote unquote, heroes on both sides of Jesus. John, the prophet right up preparing the way for Jesus. And then Paul, one of Jesus' greatest missionaries. And Paul had crises, had faith issues. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he talked about how he was at a place where his suffering was so great that he even despaired of life itself. But he goes on to testify that even though he suffered, and he'll talk about having a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know exactly what that thorn was. Some people think it was a physical ailment. Some people think it was the very church that he was writing to, that those people were so difficult for him and created such misery for him that the only way he could really think about them or describe them was if they were a thorn in his side. That Paul prayed that, God, would you please, Jesus, take this from me? And he prayed it 3 times, which means he prayed it a lot. And Jesus didn't answer the prayer the way that Paul wanted it answered. Didn't take the thorn from him, but instead told him that my grace is sufficient. Amen. And that my strength is perfected in weakness. And so Paul writes and talks about how he hasn't lost heart. And how in this world he does suffer. But that he fixes his eyes beyond to that kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And he doesn't give up and he doesn't turn away. And he holds fast to Christ. And in those moments where he finds that he despairs of life itself, he discovers that Christ is actually holding him fast. And so the word for us today is not to trip over Jesus. Not to trip, not to stumble. That following Jesus, yeah, there's going to be times when our prayers don't get answered the way we want them to be answered. There's going to be times when we suffer and we're not going to be able to understand the suffering at that time. If we can understand the purpose of our suffering, usually there's power to keep on suffering. But sometimes we're going to suffer and we're not going to be able to explain why. And we're simply going to have to trust that God is going to redeem our suffering. And that God is somehow going to work through what we don't understand for His glory. And maybe someday we'll understand it. By the way, I hate to tell you, but you do know what happened to John, right? That he was executed. For no good reason. Absolutely senseless. That some girl danced. And Herod was so pleased. And he promised the girl up to half his kingdom. And the girl's mom, the one that Herod was in relationship with, said, I'm tired of hearing John the Baptist. I want his head. And it was taken. Some suffering is just senseless. But God is able to redeem all things. And so we have to have the confidence, the assurance that Jesus really is the Christ. And in Him, victory comes. And the ultimate victory is not released from prison here. The ultimate victory is not somehow being healed and beating cancer. Or the ultimate victory is not whatever the miracle is that you're praying for. The ultimate victory, resurrection. Amen. That resurrection day is coming. And Jesus suffered and died and was resurrected. And we who believe in Him, we who trust Him, we who have surrendered to Him, we who take up our cross daily and follow Him. Our hope is beyond this world. Our hope is resurrection. That is promised to us. And so whatever you might be dealing with and whatever might be creating kind of a faith disturbance within you, maybe even a faith crisis in you, don't let that keep you from following. Keep following, keep trusting, keep surrendering, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's painful. Our hope is resurrection. And Jesus is risen, and he is Lord. Let me close by taking a look at Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll jump in at verse 18. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is Apostle Paul writing. In case you're curious, he wrote this probably a year or two after he wrote 2 Corinthians. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? In parentheses, a lot of people. Herod was against John the Baptist. But we go on. If God is for us, who can be successfully against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, no matter the degree of the suffering, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may not understand your suffering. We may not understand why Jesus hasn't answered all of our prayers the way we would like him to. But don't stumble over Jesus. Keep following. Keep trusting. His kingdom is coming. Resurrection is our hope. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we find ourselves so challenged to believe that you really are the one we need, that you really are the answer to our lives, the answer to the cries of our heart. Sometimes we are so tempted to look elsewhere for peace, for comfort, for satisfaction, for happiness, for joy. Sometimes we're just tired of suffering. And sometimes we grow weary trusting that you're the cure to our suffering. We pray for added grace today, that we wouldn't stumble over not being able to make you dance, that we wouldn't sit out because we're not in control. We pray that you would empower us afresh to recognize the signs that you are Lord, that you are King, that you are the one who offers us the hope of resurrection, and that hope comes from no place else. We pray, Father, that you would give us of your Spirit afresh, that we would not stumble over your Son, but that we would live faithful and true and be bold witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me and to come and to receive communion. Charlene, if you guys would come and sing, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And as they lead us in that, I invite you not only to sing it, but to come forward to receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seat, and we will take communion together.